Revelation tonight. All right, here we go. So, tonight starts what everybody really wants to dig into in Revelation, all right? We've now come through chapter 5. We looked at the great scene of worship this morning. It was great hearing some testimonies of people this morning saying it was really neat after talking about Revelation 5 last week to come to worship this week and to sing and do all that. So I'm glad that we're putting some of this to use. All right. So tonight we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6. All right. Starting in Revelation chapter 6, seeing what's coming before us. Now, as we go from 6 on, it's going to be some smaller chunks, some bigger chunks. Okay. It just depends because we're going to be getting into some different subject matters as well. So tonight, as we think about it, we're going to start off with the four horsemen, the opening of the seven seals. Here's the question I want us to begin with our discussion. What would happen if man was left to his own devices and sin? What would happen? Wait, man is good, right? No. You mean man is not good? Have you not been to Epcot?
Man has an evil nature.
Y'all don't like it when I play devil's advocate. I can just tell.
Yeah? We can overcome it.
We can overcome it through Christ.
Right.
But if man was left to their own devices, their own sin,
self-destruct.
Mm-hmm. What would that look like?
Global warming gone bad.
Global warming gone bad.
Like
that sounds like a Democrat's campaign motto.
Yeah.
You mean tell you what it would look like? Put a room of about 4, 5, and 6-year-olds together without adult supervision and watch what happens.
Yeah.
Prison riot. Yeah.
Or even just riot. Right?
Baltimore.
You hurting anybody else.
Exactly. When we begin to see what's going to happen with. Yeah, it's just gonna keep compounding. In fact, look to Romans chapter 1 real quick. I promise this has correlation to what we're talking about tonight. All right. Romans chapter 1, look down at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking." All right? "Futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Here we see kind of a portion of what happens, and you know, it goes on and discusses more in detail kind of a vice list and things that begin to happen, the natural affections up for the unnatural. We see the shameful acts and homosexuality and different things like that addressed, and all of that coming through the fact of when man is left to his own devices. The evil nature comes out. Who we are comes out. Our lust and different things. So thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. That we have an answer to that. But there's coming a day when God's going to say, enough. Enough. I'm tired of you putting me to the side. I'm tired of these other things becoming more important. And what you have now had is enough. And this is now going to come to a point of self-destruction. And what we're going to talk about here in these first four seals that are open tonight, I saw this quote in regards to that. It says, "The first four seals center on the depravity of mankind. The progression of the four seals is from lust of conquest, the first seal, to civil war, the second seal, to famine, the third seal, to pestilence and death, the fourth seal. This is the natural progression of man's inhumanity to man. In other words, God simply allows human sin to come full circle, turn in upon itself, and self-destruct. So we're thinking future, all right, in the book of Revelation in our study, but can we just stop for a moment and praise God that there in the garden, He decided, He knew that when Adam sinned, that He was going to send forth His Son to be a Savior. Do not let people fool you and say that God left us without an option, because He sent Jesus Christ. And as we see that, we have the opportunity to praise Him for what we have. And as we begin to see all this that comes about, I hope and pray, because I know how easy it is for myself, you know, just watching the debates. You're just ready. Oh, Lord, just bring the judgments. All right? You're ready for this kind of stuff sometimes. When you see what Christians are in, have you seen the latest thing that's happening with this coach that was suspended for praying? All this kind of stuff is going on, and we're just like, oh, Lord, how long? You know, what? Just rain down judgment. We want to do it like, James and John said, Lord, just call down fire from heaven. But that's not what Jesus has for us. And as we look through these judgments and these different things, I hope we pray and pray that we look through it with gospel eyes and the eyes of Christ. So, let's look here. Revelation chapter 6. And thinking about the four horsemen. I can't see my clock back there. It's right in the glare. All right. I don't need to look at it anyway. All right. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. It says, Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, Come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed with him. And they were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When the seals begin to be opened, we see kind of a grouping of four and three. We kind of see this in all the groups of seven in the judgments. We see kind of groups of four and three, four and three. And some have thought the first four really deal with earthly things. The third thing, the last three kind of deal with some more of the things in heaven and different things going on. But we'll see some of those correlations as we go about. But now we are beginning to see that the seals are being opened. The seals are being opened. As it says in verse 1, Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. Remember, we're talking about that scroll there in the palm and the hand of God on the right hand, that open palm, waiting for somebody to come and to take it. And we saw that Lamb, which is Christ, comes, the one that is worthy, the one that is able to, comes, He takes the scroll, He begins to open it. And so now John is seeing this vision, and he's sitting there and he's watching all this and going on, and he's seeing Christ open these seals one by one. Remember, the scroll sealed with the seven seals. So before we can get to the contents of the inside, we have to open all seven seals. All right. This will be a part of it. All right. So let's think about the timing here. Okay. Now we're going to look at two passages, and this is really takes up the most time of what we're going to talk about tonight. So I want us to take a look at these passages. Flip over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we have the vision of the 70 weeks. Where Daniel is seeing and peering into the future. Daniel 9, and really just kind of look down here at verses 24 through 27. It says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from going out of the world to restore it and build Jerusalem into the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and an offering, and to the wing of the abomination shall come. One who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And we have this idea of the 70 weeks, and each week is referring to kind of 7 years. And so we have this timing that's kind of given here. And the timing being up until that last week, and this last week, the 70th week, is sometimes referred to as kind of that period of tribulation and different things. That comes a lot from those that hold to a very dispensational interpretation. We're using these big words again. The dispensational interpretation, these different ages, and that last week is that 7 year period of tribulation. And then you see there, for half of the week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. That half of the week referring to that kind of final 3.5 year period of it. And so you see the kind of the timing of the judgments and the different things is kind of reserved until that final 3.5 year period of destruction. The abomination of desolation is referred to here. And understand what Daniel is seeing is very similar to what, or it's almost exact what we saw happen with Antiochus Epiphanes and in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and New Testament, where he set up and offered a sacrifice of a pig in the temple himself. So we have seen an actual physical fulfillment to parts of this, but it's also referring to the spirit and things that are coming in the future and what's going to be happening in the future. All right. And now flip to Matthew 24, and we'll be referring back to Daniel 9, Matthew 24, all throughout the judgments and the different things, because we're going to see these correlations. We're going to see where they fit in the different prophecy and what Jesus foretold as well. Look here in Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. And he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?" And, see, these questions have been happening ever since Jesus was here. When is this coming? When is this going to happen? And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" All right, there's a key phrase. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another, hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. And so as we see kind of the beginning here, he's saying, all right, this is, notice what he said, this is before the end. These things have not happened. What does he refer to them as? How does he describe them? Birth pains. I know a lot about birth pains. You know, as you think about it, all that that's coming, the travail, the birth pains are all the precursor to the actual event. All the pains and everything that goes on are the precursor to the actual event and what is to come. So here we have these things that are going to be happening. All right, so as we look there, give me some of the things that are going to be happening that he considers birth pains.
Wars, rumors of wars.
Famine.
Earthquakes.
Pestilence,
false prophets,
nations rising up. You think people will be killed?
False prophets, false teaching.
False prophets, false teaching. You have any of that going on nowadays? I thought this was interesting. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. You want to know something interesting? Plato thought democracy was the worst form of government, or one of the worst form of governments, besides a tyrant. He said because it created an apathetic spirit. And everybody had this freedom to do all this, and that freedom just kind of let them do whatever. And it's kind of interesting. Lawlessness will be increased, and what will happen? The love of many will grow cold. Yeah, there's falling aways. Betraying one another. All of this are going. All right, so keep all that in mind. All right, keep all that that's going to happen. What we are going to see when these seals are opened is you're going to see these correlations happening. Can we see some of that happening now? So what we are going to experience is that already, not yet. The realized versus consummated eschatology. The fact that some things are happening already right now and some things are still to be consummated, are still to come in the future. So we're seeing all of this moving at the same time. All right? All of this are happening. So now, back to Revelation chapter 6. We see the timing, what's going on. And very importantly, they're opened by the Lamb. This is carrying into or carrying on from chapter 5, the great throne room scene, that he was the one that was worthy to take the scroll to open the seals. And then we're going to see the voice of command. As you see there at the end of verse 1, the four living creatures, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. This is an imperative, come. So understand, as these seals are broken, that there is a command that's given. Come. And then the seal comes forth. All right? So, let's get to talking about the four horsemen. No, we're not talking about the wrestlers. All right? The first one we see, the white horse. In verse 2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Oh, man, just right out of the gate, this horse is probably the most debated one out of these four. And it's really a neat, interesting discussion. But the other three are kind of straightforward. But this white horse, this one coming out on the right, the white horse, had a bow, a crown was given. He came out conquering and to conquer. The first thing we see is white. White, and as we see in Revelation, and especially the white horse, it's referring to conquest. The conqueror. He's coming forth to conquest and to take over. All right, what instruments does he have? A bow and? Crown. He has a bow and a crown. All right, what do you think the bow refers to?
A champion.
It's an instrument of war, isn't it? Isn't it kind of interesting that it mentions just a bow?
Yeah.
No arrows. A bow with no arrows. The bow is an instrument of war. In fact, some believe that for John, he is envisioning the Parthians. The Parthians, kind of in the modern day Iran, in the Persia area, they were one group of people that struck fear in Rome. You want to know why? Because they perfected archers on horseback. Because they were accurate, and their archers were, and would ride on horseback, and they could shoot bows and arrows off of a horse at full charge. And it struck fear into the Romans, and actually they had some defeats of the Romans in that history in 55 and 62 AD, I believe. So think about it. John's writing this in about 90 AD, so some of that visual imagery is fresh to him. The Parthians and the archers on horseback is a terrible, terrible picture for the Romans. All right? And then we see the crown. The word here for crown in the Greeks, the Greek word Stephanos. Remember, that's the victor's crown. All right. The importance about this is the victor's crown is the crown that's awarded, not the crown because of the intrinsic value. All right. The Stephanos crown is that which has been won. This is also picturing the idea of conquest. It is not the diadem. The diadem is the Greek word for the crown of intrinsic value of who they were. All right. So it's the Stephanos, the victor's crown. Now, common interpretations. Who do you think this white horse rider is? Or what is it referring to? Antichrist. Isn't that the first one we want to always jump to? The Antichrist. All right, don't get too far ahead. Don't get too far ahead here.
Okay.
But you're right. What else? What are some other interpretations here? What else could it be? Our minds immediately want to draw a person here, right? But you say something important there. All those people like that. So in other words, maybe a spirit of conquest, militarism. All right, anything else?
Mm-hmm.
Who else in Revelation rides a white horse? Three common interpretations. That this is Christ. Or this is the spirit of militarism, or it's the Antichrist. All right? So let's kind of talk about this for a second. And really, you can find as many advocates for each of these positions as you want. But I think we're going to kind of stumble on a few things that kind of point us in a general direction. All right? And I'm not going to sit here and break fellowship with you if you follow one or the other. But just know I'm right, and that's the way it goes. Right? Now, those that advocate for this being Christ, all right, here's some of their points. Of course, the biggest point is the white horse, stemming from Revelation 19:11, that the next time we see Christ is he's coming riding on a white horse. All right. He's known as the conqueror. That all that imagery is coming up. And it's encapsulating all that idea of being the conquest. Now, what they take that conquest with Christ as being is the conquest of the gospel.
Victory on the cross.
The victory on the cross, but also the conquest of the gospel that we see in Mark 13:10. And also we saw it there in Matthew 24. I should have kept my finger there. Matthew 24 there, the last verse that we read, verse 14, where it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So they refer to this as the conquest of the gospel. That this conqueror, this one, that Christ here is the conqueror because the gospel is going to go forth. Isn't it interesting that the gospel is going to go forth to all the nations before the end is going to come? You want to know why? Because our God's merciful. So, if you want the end to come, you need to be a missionary. And spread that gospel.
spread it to the end of the world. You know, and that is one of the great efforts that's going on now, is putting the Bible in languages and different things. There's a great group called Faith by Hearing, and they put scripture on MP3 players for people to hear it in their own languages and things. In fact, they have sent us some stuff over about anything that we can do in sponsoring in MP3 players for every soldier. That when a soldier goes to battle, they have an MP3 player with the scripture on it. So that way, you know, and it's a tiny little stick. I should have brought it over. It's a tiny little stick. It's got some little headphones. They can carry it and not take up a whole lot of room in their uniforms and different things. And they got the scriptures in it. But they're doing it in all these different languages. They're putting the Word of God in all these different languages. So we're going to see the gospel go forth. So they refer to this conquest as being the conquest of the gospel before these final events. And then they think of that because look down in chapter 6. Look at verse 8. There is a recap given here at the end of the four horsemen. And then we see there in the end of verse 8, it says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. We don't see that idea of conquest written in there. You see it with the sword, which we're going to see with the red horse. You're going to see it with famine, which we're going to see in the black horse, and then the pestilence and different things referring to the pale horse. So they say because there's an absence of it in 6:8, that means that this is not the same horse as the rest of the other horses. They make a division there with it. All right. Now, I don't really follow this thought. All right, and really there's some other things in there, but I've kind of tried to give you the gist of the argument. And here's some of the reasons why I don't believe this to be Christ. Because they're really basing it on the strength of the white horse only in 1911. And understand this, that if we're focusing more on the horse there, we're missing the main picture. Yeah, the angel of light. Right, it's the angel of light. His appearance is very beautiful. And if we were to look on him, we would not think of him as the devil. And this is speaking into that imitation. All right?
Well, he
and,
wanted to be.
Right, he wanted to be like the Most High.
Beside.
Yeah, we're coming up on that. That's the next, that's a couple of horses down. Okay, we're going to get to there in just a minute. All right, so the horse doesn't make the rider. But also, if you think about this, why would Christ come in conquest, and then what follows him? Bloodshed, famine, death. Do you think that's what follows Christ's conquest? That's right. That's not going to follow Christ's conquest. When Christ comes conquesting, there's going to be salvation. There's going to be the end. When he comes there in Revelation 19, that's the final word. So for me, that's the kind of the trouble spots that I have with them trying to interpret that as Christ coming as well. Then the spirit of militarism. This is the idea of the bow, the crowns. They speak of conquest. This would match the wars, the rumors of wars that we see in Matthew chapter 24. Because there's wars, there's rumors of wars. This spirit of militarism following along the lines of the Alexander the Greats, the Hitlers, and these types of things. So all of this is prepared and kind of this spirit is continuing to grow. And it's a lot like what we saw earlier in that earlier quote, when man is left to his own devices, and it starts off with that spirit of conquest. We're going to take over. We're going to rule. Islam's going to be the religion, and everything else is infidel. You know, and all this kind of spirit of militarism. You know, because here's an interesting thing to think about. Who knows when the actual end time's going to happen? Do you think the Antichrist knows?
No. He's always preparing.
So do you think there's always an Antichrist prepared for every age?
Yes. Yeah.
I think we could point to some actual people. This is, to me, has always been a really interesting topic. You could actually look at some different ones. You know, Hitler. Stalin, some of these different ones.
Obama. Anyway, just kidding. Maybe not. So, this kind of the spirit of militarism. And then there's the idea that this is the Antichrist. That as the seals begin to open, then the Antichrist is really beginning to come into fruition. And a lot of this is stemming on the fact that you have the bow without arrows. One of the signs of the Antichrist is he's going to come, he's going to conquer with peace. He's going to come in and he's going to bring peace to the Middle East and reign to Spain. He's going to bring all of that together. And in so doing, it's going to look like he's this great conqueror. And he's going to bring people in. This great union, and someone tried to draw it into the European Union and these different things. It's all there. There's a lot that's always set up for it. But it's all right there and ready to go. The one world government, the one world currency, and all that's happening and going on. And so he's going to bring this spirit of unity. He's going to unite. And that's why, we in Americans, we want to lay claim to the Antichrist and say he's American, but he's probably not going to be American. Mm-hmm. Parts of it. Mm-hmm. Very likely could be a figure such as, the Pope.
Do you think there's only one Antichrist?
There's, as far as what we're talking about right now, this one person, the Antichrist, there's going to be a specific person. But there are many Antichrists, many people against Christ, many false teachers, and many different ones. But there is a very proper Antichrist, and we're going to see a lot more of them coming up in that unholy trinity that we're going to come, that imitation that Brother Joe talked about. We're going to see that coming up as well. And that's where you would take the visions to be very literal.
Yeah.
Then there are going to be times when we can, and there's going to be times when it's not meant to be literal. And here we'll play that out. Because that, to me, that's one of the reasons why I kind of have a hard time saying that this is actually the Antichrist. Because we're going to see with the other horses that there's no real person assigned to them. Why is it that only the Antichrist is assigned to this horse, but the red horse we can't say is this person, and the black horse is this person? We can't. That's never been kind of an interpretation. I can see a lot of corollaries to the Antichrist, and I could hold that, but I feel like he's referring to kind of this, the ongoing sentiment of what we're seeing here. As these seals are opening, we're seeing these birth pains being laid out before us. We're seeing all these different things happening, and what do we see? The wars and the rumors of wars in Matthew 24, I think, is part of what we're seeing here when this first seal is opening. Now, we're starting to see the unraveling of these things, and he's opened that first seal on this white rider. We're seeing these wars, this spirit of conquest that's coming out, and this fighting and this rebellion. We're seeing man's rebellion beginning to just grow and grow and grow. So we see the white horse. That's why I kind of lean more towards this kind of spirit of militarism. But to me, Antichrist is pretty close. I could follow that. This also reminds us, too, that as we're speaking about the already and not yet, to say that this is actually the Antichrist would be to say that this is all still to come and hold to a very dispensational, the opening of the seals and everything is still all to come at one point. Whereas Matthew 24, we're seeing these birth pains beginning to happen, and we're seeing things that line up with it, and he says the end is not yet. So before the actual end comes, these birth pains are already going to be happening. And these things are already going to be going on. So that's why I kind of feel and lean towards the fact that some of this is already happening. And why we've already kind of seen the spirit of the militarism and conquest throughout the ages and these different people, because these different things are kind of lining up. All right? And we got to move on. I'm sorry, Brother Joe, we got to move on so we make sure we cover a lot. I tell you, this is where a lot of the juices begin to flow and everybody tries to figure out what is all this going on. All right? The red horse. All right? Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And he came out, And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. All right, and here's another point that I kind of missed there. When the seals are open, what happens? There's a command that comes out. Come, come, come and see. To me, that would also be a reason to say that that's not Christ, because who's the one opening these seals? Christ. He's opening the seals, and then there's a command. You know what? We don't go around commanding Christ. All right? No one in heaven commands Christ. Christ is the ruler. So to me, that shows us that this really isn't Christ. So then we see the command again. Come. Out comes another horse, the red horse. All right, what is the description of the red horse? What does he do? The war horse. Mm-hmm. The red referring to bloodshed. This is when wars are taking place, when wars are happening, and the fighting is beginning and growing. All right, and then that statement, he takes peace from the earth, they slay one another. The word here for slaying one another, it's really a very descriptive word. It means to slaughter, to murder by violence. The different things that is going on. Peace is being taken out. There's murder. There's great rebellion. There's great wars. Everything is going on. I think we could find illustrations of this all over the place. Think of the civil unrest and the disorder that just seems to permeate every little action nowadays. I mean, with cops having to wear cameras, I mean, they can't make one false move where all of a sudden it's this huge ordeal. Then you've got ISIS, who's sitting there in Egypt, and they're cutting off the heads of, you know, Christians and different things, and just the bloodshed, the war that's going on constantly in all these different places. I mean, we can see this happening. We can see these wars and these things going on. And this peace coming from the earth. Now this also brings us to the thought that Paul gives us in 2 Thessalonians. Where he talks about the restraints being pulled off. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, that one day there's coming when the great restrainer is going to be taken away. When we see that there will be no more restraint. And they'll have the opportunity to just continue on in this lawlessness. And this is when we see the war and the bloodshed that is going to continue. And we see it growing and growing and growing already. Then he comes with a great sword. The word here for sword is referring to that Roman short sword. That Roman short sword that was used for close combat battle. These things are going to be very personal, very real, very close and in their face. This great great sword that's coming, and they're going to take it over. You know, if you're thinking about this as we're looking at this, remember that we also have to keep in mindset the author's intent. And in those that were there in that time, that those seven churches, as they're reading this letter, and from John's talk, you know, for them, this is well understood to be rebellion and civil disorder. You know, thinking of this red horse, or thinking of these wars, these different things that are going on. Think about all the things that they experienced, even in the revolt of the Maccabees. In the intertestamental time, when they had to basically revolt and stand up, and that's when you see Hanukkah and all those festivals and things kind of started. These pictures are coming to them of this civil disorder, this unrest that's going on. This red horse is ushering in these wars and destruction and fighting and civil disorder. And then the next seal. We see the black horse in verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." Black, referring to famine. Referring to the the destruction of famine. Many times it was associated with the blackness of the sackcloth and ashes. And the idea of repentance, and it's a very downtrodden, very sorrowful time. So we see the famine. What is he carrying? He's carrying the scales. All right, the scales are a symbol of justice. And notice what happens with the scales. He had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." All right, so we're getting some actual measurements. The quart of wheat, 3 quarts of barley, that's kind of almost referring to like a daily provision, a daily amount for a denarius. Understand the denarius was equivalent to a day's wage. So this famine is coming along that basically you worked a day for food for one person for a day. They estimate that this is some 10 to 12 times higher in price. We see this happening. Do not harm the oil and the wine. What we are seeing are the results of the ravages of war. We're seeing when all this destruction, everything that's going on, what happens when the riots happen? What happens when all this destruction happens? It drives prices up. For us, notably, we saw it kind of in the oil. Mm-hmm. The prices of oil drove up during war times. We just see it as all this happens and everything's going. This great famine is coming about and the prices, the scales, showing that justice, and it's showing the real imbalance that's happening. That the cost is way up here for a little way down here in this famine that's going on and the destruction that's coming because of all this war, all the ravages. Mm-hmm. Sort of. The most common idea with the oil, where it says, "Do not harm the oil and the wine," is John is referring to an actual event, I think it was in the 60s, 80s, where they came in and destroyed the vineyards. And they burnt down the vineyards. And this is kind of reminiscent of that, the oil, the olive oil, the wine, the grapes.
Crude oil.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, oil there is, for them is olive oil. So yeah, it's kind of more of a picture, but it's referring to the imbalance. Here, your daily wage is this, but hey, don't harm the oil and the wine, But the daily, it's all referring to the imbalance and the famine that's coming about. All right, and then we see the pale horse. In verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I hear the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And they were given him authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. So here we have the pale horse. The pale here in Greek is actually kind of referring to a pale green. It was a yellowish green color, sickly. Very sickly. It's also kind of referred to like when you, in great instances of terror, and that color that comes up. And it's referring to the idea of pestilence and death. For us, my mind, I picture like the cartoons, of the great green clouds or things like that, of pestilence and death. Whenever poison is sprayed, what color? It's like a greenish, yellowish color. Yeah, that's kind of sprayed out. So you see this pale horse is coming. He's bringing pestilence and death. You see Hades following. Hades referring most probably to like a symbol of the grave. What it's picturing is finality. The end of death is coming. And what is that result? A quarter of the earth killed. Roughly 1.5 billion people. We have not seen the likes of that in any war to date. And I almost say even the combination of wars. We have not seen. Isn't it good to have a history teacher around every once in a while? Yeah, the bubonic plague, you see the idea of pestilence. And that also speaks to how rapidly that can happen. Boy, how quickly was everybody really scared over Ebola here recently? So, I mean, we can see kind of historically where a lot of this can fit in and where it can play. AIDS, all these different ideas and different things that come out. And so we're seeing this unraveling that's beginning to happen in these different things. And so as far as seeing the timing and seeing a lot of these issues very concrete-wise, it kind of falls back to interpretations. But I believe in Scripture we're seeing, you know, we read Matthew 24. What did we read in Matthew 24? Wasn't there wars and rumors of wars? There was the idea there were many Christs. That could fall into the idea of the many coming that they say they would be the Christ, the being the Antichrist, maybe is the white horse rider. You see the wars and rumors of wars as the red horse. You see famine mentioned in Matthew 24.
Right.
And you see the pestilence and death mentioned. And all of that, he says, and yet the end is still to come. So all of this, it's the opening of the seals. And why so? Because before the actual document can be opened and fully read, what has to happen? All the seals got to be opened, right? And we're not going to go through the rest of them tonight, but you know, as we go through the rest, we see what these other seals, what happens when they open and what they bring in. The seventh seal is always, the seventh action is always connected to the first and the next. And we're going to see when that seventh seal is open, then all of a sudden we have that contract deed and what it takes to redeem this earth is opened up. And there we see the trumpet judgments. Then we see the bowls of wrath come. And we see what it takes to be able to bring this earth back into salvation and redemption. All right. Let's close with just a couple thoughts here tonight. And just listen to this quote. This is a great quote for us to keep in mind. It says, "Reviewing the various interpretations assigned to the four horsemen tends to rob the contemporary reader of the dramatic nature of the vision itself. It is good to place oneself back in one of the seven churches and listen to the visions as they are being read. Instead of discussing the probable significance of each of the four colored horses, those first listeners would undoubtedly have recoiled in terror as war, bloodshed, famine, and death galloped furiously across the stage in their imagination. Visions at best are to be experienced rather than analyzed. Those who approach Revelation with a sympathetic imagination are most apt to understand its true meaning." I thought that's important for us, because we can get really technical and analytical. Let's also keep the spirit of what the readers were hearing when this was being read in those seven churches. Those pictures to them. Think about the Roman army and its terror that it brought and what they've experienced and all that they've seen. All that that's going on that's being pictured into their mind, and they're able to be able to see how terrible this is that's coming, that's being played out before them. Two takeaway thoughts. First off, is sin left to its own devices brings, supposed to be forth, death. And we see that in James 1, 13 through 15. It begins with lust. When we're enticed with lust, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And as we see these unfolded, it's almost like God saying, okay, the restrainer's off. Here you are. You're open up to these own devices. For us, that's a great reminder not to leave sin unchecked. That confession is good for the soul. Not to allow it to run through our life unconfessed and undealt with. That's why we need accountability. It seems like we run from accountability nowadays. We need accountability because we don't want to let sin stay unchecked in our lives, because when it is finished, it brings forth terrible, terrible things. Don't allow it to go unchecked. And when sin is left to its own devices, when this world is wanting to get rid of a God, and we're wanting to get rid of prayer, and they're wanting to get rid of all these things of a creator and all this, and they're trying to get God and push God out, push God out, push God out, and they worship the creature more than the creator, God's going to say, I'm going to give you over to it. Absolutely. And it brings forth death. And then, second takeaway thought, abundance creates complacency. So how does this deal with it? For us, it'd be hard to imagine sometimes. We try to analyze this, and we're good about analyzing what this are, these different things. But our mindset compared to what those original readers were reading in this is completely different. And when they're reading the terrors of these things that are happening, and I'm telling you, this was something that was just incredible in the vision to them. But you know what? We're going to get out of here. We're going to get into our cars. We're going to go home to our nice beds. We're going to have plenty of food, comparatively, to other nations and other people. We have our abundance. We have our excesses. We're going to wake up tomorrow. We're going to go do our job. We're going to go do these different things. And you know what? Sometimes it just creates a spirit of complacency that this is real and coming.
I think about the Christians today in those countries probably think they are living in the last days because of what they're having to
do. And Christians, even here in the New Testament period, that were going through persecutions felt right. That way. I think we're getting a growing sense of it in America. Mm-hmm. And hopefully that wakes us up to some things. You will find all kinds of arguments that just enrage you. So, but anyway, abundance creates complacency. As we go from here, as we look at these seals, as we look at this that's coming in Matthew 24 and Daniel 9 and here in Revelation, as we see all this that's coming, let's not be complacent. You know what it should drive us to do? Tell somebody about Jesus. Let's tell somebody about Jesus. All right. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, how it's just generated so much discussion and thought tonight. Thank you for that. Thank you for the interaction. The ability to take your truths and to wrestle with them and to think on them. Lord, I pray that we just wouldn't do it for academic exercise, but God, allow it to sink in for application tonight. Lord, that there are so many people that need to hear your glorious gospel. They need to hear about the Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would just continually burn it upon our hearts to talk to somebody about your Son. Thank you for these that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that this week we would honor and glorify you. And we give you all the praise that's due unto your name. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.